This morning, as we have a day that we think specifically in terms of Thanksgiving, I have the topic, what are Christians anyway? And my answer is, we are thankful. And so I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles as we look at this subject for this morning. And I'd like to read from John Chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. 38 through 44. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. That is the tomb of Lazarus. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" They took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." God, in one way or another, this has been said to each one of us here today who has come from darkness and death into the light and glory of your presence, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for bringing us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for the hope we have now, forever and ever in Jesus. We thank you for the love that sent your Son and enabled him, empowering even him for such a murderous, horrifying task, bearing the sin of his people and carrying this out in perfection and glory. And Lord, I pray as we stop for this moment to give thanks to you, that you would open our hearts and mind to see all that we have for which we can be thankful, and to have hearts that open up in thanksgiving and remove anything that keeps us from hearts that worship you in such a way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we think about Thanksgiving, and we all do, I mean, it's a holiday in Canada. We think about it. I don't know all the things that we think about, but it should be, I hope, what we're going to be looking at this morning in our study. So when we think about Thanksgiving and when we think about the Bible and we put them together, perhaps, for me, one of the most amazing sentences in the Bible, and I don't know if anyone else feels this way about this, what I'm going to mention in a few seconds, but for me, one of the most amazing sentences in the Bible is Jesus saying, "Thank you, Father." Let's say, what's so amazing about that? Well, it's amazing that Jesus says this to his Father, not at a high point in his life or in his ministry, but as the cross looms before him. That's when he says this. And Jesus knows that very soon he's going to be tasting the full fury of God's wrath. And yet, his words at this moment are, "Father, thank you. Thank you." As he's raising a dead man to life, "Father, thank you." Knowing that he must soon face his own death, "Father, thank you." And knowing that before that he must, in just a few moments from this particular scene of glory, of power, he must face the rage-filled hatred of the religious leaders of Israel who are plotting to kill him. Oh, why? What did he do? Because he raised a man from the dead. In the face of all this, Jesus looks up to heaven and says, "Thank you, Father," in verse 41. And this is incredible. To me, it's incredible. When things get tough, think about it for yourself. What are we? We are so quick to complain, to become embittered, to become angry. But Jesus, facing more than a bad situation, facing the wrath of God, facing hell itself being unleashed upon him, thanks God. Have you ever stopped to think about it? Just think about it. Jesus' life, even as he faces death, it's filled with thanks. His life brings life and brings restoration to us, but only once in 3 years of ministry is there recorded even a simple word of thanks to him for all that he has done. Jesus brings life, and he receives a criminal's death, and even a thief on the cross next to him receiving everlasting life. You know, I've thought about this, and it's only a speculation, but I think he probably never even thought to say, thank you, Jesus. He didn't say it, but it probably never crossed his mind during that time. That's just the way it is with people. It's not a condemnation. It's a sad reality. Giving thanks to God is really important. Not for God's sake, by the way. Please understand that. He doesn't need it, but for our own sake. God doesn't need us to thank him. We need to thank him. Otherwise, our lives, think about your life without thanksgiving, becomes dull and utterly mundane. I remember a man whom I led to Christ, who became a pastor in a church, and then decided he didn't believe anything. And we, Nancy and myself, spent hours, and she wrote what was almost an essay. It was meant to be a letter. It was something like 12 pages to this dear friend of ours who had renounced the faith. And it was so interesting because after months of wrestling, he came back and to the Lord, and he came back to ministry. But what he said was most interesting. He said something to this effect. He said, it hit me day after day, meal after meal, situation after situation. I had no one to thank. There was no thanksgiving in my life. We need that. God doesn't need us to thank him. We need it. He doesn't need us to thank him. We need to thank him. Otherwise, what happens to our lives? It's like this pastor friend of mine. It becomes dull and utterly mundane. You know, there is nothing that God needs to thank us for. When we're good, he doesn't need to thank us. Why? Because being good is good for us. When we receive Jesus Christ, God doesn't need to thank us for believing in his son. You know, that's really good for us. When we give our money and our time to those who have needs, even there, God doesn't need to say thank you for doing that, because that's good for those we give our time and our funds to. So if God doesn't need to thank us, what should we do? Well, the answer is simple. We should thank God and be thankful, because as Psalm 92 says, it's good to thank the Lord. And it's good because, as Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then we see right below that in the verses that follow verse 3, we see just what these blessings are. He chose us. He predestined us. He adopted us. He redeemed us. He forgave us. He taught us. God, the God of heaven and earth, has done all of this, and we rarely thank him. Although because of who he is and what he has done for us, our lives really, when you think about your life, our life should overflow with, if nothing else, thanks to him. And you know what happens when you start being a person filled with thanksgiving? Everything in your life changes. You see everything differently. You see your life differently. You see people differently. You see a situation differently. You see a spouse differently. Your family differently. Your job differently. Your friends differently. Your enemies differently. Everything changes. And if you ask why, here are a few reasons. First of all, the significance of giving thanks to God. Thanksgiving to God spans the pages of the Bible. It's there from beginning to end. See, for example, I pick a few in 2 Samuel 22 where David writes a song to the Lord when the Lord had delivered him from the hands of his enemies. Which of us has ever written a song to the Lord? or a poem, or even just a memo to the Lord. And David's is not just a song, it's a love song. He loves God. He loves God. And after he praises God in his love song, in which David's thanks are going to reach the nations with the greatness of the God who delivers him and avenges him, makes him the head of the nations, who saves him, who exalts him, he is saying that he is going to be a witness to the greatness of God, to all those nations that didn't know God, whom God touched, that he will sing forth the praises of this great God. And he is never, ever going to be, this is his promise, I'm never, ever going to be content to be silent about his deliverance of me. In 1 Chronicles 16, we read that David wrote this psalm to thank the Lord. And it begins, give thanks to the Lord. And then parts of three psalms, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, and Psalm 96, have sections that are quoted in 1 Chronicles 16. In verse 34, where he quotes from Psalm 136, he says, give thanks to the Lord, simple, because he's good. And he continues by describing that goodness when he says, his love endures forever. But he continues in the next verse to show exactly what kind of love this is. For it's saving love. We read, save us, O God, our Savior. Deliver us. Why? In other words, what's the purpose of the salvation of God's people? That we may give thanks to your holy name. This is what he says. This is what his answer is. That we may give thanks to your holy name. That we may glory in your praise. You see, because the truth is simply this. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to what? To everlasting. Verse 36. The Psalms, of course, are filled with thanks to God. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, there are 42 references to giving thanks to God in the Psalter alone, apart from anything else in the Bible. In Psalm 7, verse 17, David gives thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. God's righteousness. And David also gives thanks to the Lord because the Lord delivers his people, that he's a shield for his people, and he will see that the wicked will be judged. He's giving thanks because of all of these things, and thus he thanks him. In Psalm 28, when David cries for mercy and help, and again he prays to not be dragged away with the wicked, he concludes with a confidence, a wonderful, a marvelous confidence that he has been heard by God. And here's what he says. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. Verse 7, for the Lord is the strength and the fortress of his people. But you know something? It's Daniel who gives one of the most interesting pictures of thanksgiving, because when he learns that all who are found praying to any god but the Lord will be thrown into the lion's den, we read that three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks, just as he had done before. He doesn't blame God. He doesn't abandon God. He thanks God in the midst of what might be a tremendous horror for him. He doesn't blame. He doesn't abandon. He thanks. And Jonah, from the belly of that great fish, offered a song of thanksgiving for the salvation that comes from the Lord. That's in Jonah 2:9. In the New Testament, we see Jesus publicly thank his Father as he begins to break a piece of bread and a single fish that's soon designed to feed 5,000 people. That's in Matthew 14:19. And in Matthew 26:26, Jesus again gives thanks for the bread and for the wine as well. But this time he adds these momentous words to this statement. He says, this is my body. This is my blood. And again in John 11:41 that I read opening the message, at the moment that Lazarus is being raised from the dead, Jesus thanks God that his Father always hears him. That's what he's thanking him for, that he always hears him. And he adds that he thanks his Father in this public way like this, not for anything other than for our benefit, for our sake. Specifically that through such public thanksgiving of God, we would become believers, that the people gathered would become believers in God. And of course, there's another application in all of this. that we would realize that God also always hears us as well. There's an application for you. God always hears you. You're His child. He loves you. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul, after speaking of the resurrection and it being the greatest deliverance that we can ever experience, says that we must thank God for the victory that He gives us. And speaking of this redemption as a victory, so that the true people of God offer thanksgiving to the God who redeemed them, and which is the only thing that we really can offer to God. That's it, friends. Thanksgiving to God isn't limited to us. It resounds through heaven. The Bible begins drawing to a close in the Revelation with a picture of the four living creatures who are around the throne in Revelation 4:8 and never stop saying these words, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzvos, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. This is what they say as they give glory and honor. I'm convinced they're Hebrew angels. But anyway, even if they weren't, they'd be speaking Hebrew. We've got to learn your Hebrew now and save yourself problems when you get to heaven. But anyway, they say, give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever. In Revelation 7:11, we see the angels who are around the throne fall on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we see in the second place the paucity, the lack of thanks to God. And by this I mean we see how scarce thanksgiving is. Even amongst the people of God, we're given life by God, but yet we are slow to thank God even for this blessing to us. In Luke 17:16, we see Jesus thanked only once. This is the one time during the entirety of His ministry, and that was after He healed 10 lepers, and one, only one of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed came back and fell at Jesus' feet thanking Him. And it's interesting, Jesus responds to this. It's not as if He needs this, but we need it. He says to them, weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? In other words, it should go without saying, when God grants you life and restoration and healing, the first thing should be from your mouth, thank you, Lord. And it should continue to be until the last thing that comes out of your mouth. And just as thanking God changes us for the best, not thanking God changes us for the worse. Paul says in Ephesians 5:4 that thanksgiving is what is to take the place of obscenity, foolish talking, coarse jesting, because we are to be pure. And the idea, I think the idea is this, that a life of thanksgiving promotes that purity. Somehow, something we don't really know enough of because we don't do enough of thanking God. And later, Paul expands upon this idea when he says in Ephesians 5:17 through 18, therefore, do not be foolish. See, same idea again, but do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is it? Speaking again about purity. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, we're not to be foolish, but rather we are to, as he says, understand the Lord's will by being sure to keep ourselves from drunkenness, but rather being filled with the Holy Spirit and staying away from sin. And staying this way, you see, by what? He says, by singing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the Psalter, singing and making music in our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks through it all, through our lives, through all of this, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And third, of all things, the preeminent thing in the third place is to give thanks for our redemption. Again and again, it's repeated in the scriptures that we are to be thankful that God has redeemed us, forgiven our sins, and delivered us. In Romans 1:21, Paul gives another picture of thanksgiving, specifically in his portrait concerning the wicked, that one of their striking characteristics is their thanklessness, which leads to futile thinking, darkened hearts, a foolishness which exchanges the glory of God for idolatry and leads them into depravity of all kinds, including wickedness, evil, greed, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, God-hating, mother and father-hating, disobedience to parents, senselessness, faithlessness, heartlessness, ruthlessness, and even to have hearts, he says, that approve, give hearty approval to all kinds of evils. Not just doing them, but giving approval to it. And Romans 6:17, Paul is ready to thank God that although we deserve bondage and death, instead, thanks, he says, thanks be to God that although we were slaves to sin, we have been set free. And the idea is repeated in Romans 7:25 when Paul thanks God for delivering him from the sin which seems to continually engulf and envelop him. He's engulfed in sin and he's delivered even by for this by God. And indeed, Psalm 107 pleads in four places, verses 8, 15, 21, and 31, that everyone would give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful deeds to all people. With the psalm ending by saying, whoever is wise, let him heed these things and let him consider the great love of the Lord and give the thanksgiving that is due his name. And Psalm 105 verse 1 says just what's involved in giving thanks and calling upon his name, and that is making his deeds to become known among the people. You love the Lord? Let people know it. Let them know that you love him. Let his deeds, of his saving work in your life be known to people. You see, those of God's people who are truly thankful to God are going to demonstrate it by telling of his great deeds, of his saving a people for himself, of the salvation that they have in Jesus. You're going to let people know this. You can't help but let them know because it's the greatest thing you have in your life. In the fourth place, we're also to thank God corporately. As a body, as a church, that is, as a people, the people of God, which is my fourth point here. You see, we're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, and we're set apart, Peter says, quoting Moses in, he quotes him, he's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Yes, Moses makes it into there and many other places throughout the Bible, throughout the New Covenant, for the express purpose of praising and thanking God. In other words, we're this holy nation, royal priesthood, for the purpose of praising and thanking God for calling us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's what it's about. And that's where we are. We're in that marvelous light and granting us mercy since we had formerly, he says, received none. You had formerly received no mercy. Now you have received mercy. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:15, the redemptive grace of God is meant to cause thanksgiving to overflow, not just from us, but from many peoples to the glory of God. Have you ever wondered, you know, mention the Levites all the time. And you ever wonder, what were they all about? What did they do? Well, of course, we know that they assisted the priests in the temple. We also know that they were teachers in Israel. So they were assistants, they were teachers. But 1 Chronicles 23:30 says that they were also to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening. Now, you know, it's interesting. When I was growing up and I used to go to the synagogue every single morning for the praise time, and I was the only, teenager there. All the rest were, I'd say, over 80, between 70 and 100. Who were at these services, but I was there, and that's what it was about. It was praise. It was a not a full worship service, but it was a praise worship. And it was designed, even in the synagogue, even 2,000 years after Christ, where Christ was not noticed at all in about this, nor notified, actually, about the thanksgiving that we have in God. I got that in the synagogue. I didn't understand it, but even there, and that's a throwback to the Levitical priesthood, because we understood ourselves to be a kingdom of priests. Everyone, I was told, you're from the Levites. You are to give praise and thanks to God. But so what it says here is that in that verse, in verse 30, they were to stand apart from everything else they did every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They would do the same in the evening. And whenever burnt offerings were presented to the Lord on the Sabbaths and new moon festivals at appointed feasts, verses 30 and 31, in other words, one of the overarching main responsibilities of Levites was to give thanks, simply in their life, to give thanks and praise to God as a royal priesthood. Exodus 19:6, we get it from Exodus, it goes back into Peter, but we, you know, 1 Peter chapter 2, but that's where it is, and that's what we are to be. We're to fulfill that Levitical responsibility, because we are now a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. As a royal priesthood, this thanksgiving responsibility falls upon us to carry it out, show it to a world that in face of all the vulgar vileness of this world, we are a thankful God-declaring people. Isaiah says in Isaiah 12:4 that on the last day, God's people will stand before him in glory, thanking him for his salvation to them and the comfort and trust that he gave them. Don't go through life without having comfort and trust, because this is what it's about in the face of whatever you have to face. Enabling us, you see, this, he says, enables us to be joyful in the midst of the many trials that come our way. Not saying there's going to be no trials, just saying in the midst of them, we are joyful. But now, on this day, today, as we look ahead, we proclaim God's greatness to the nations. We rejoice now for the glorious things that he has done. And Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 51, verse 3, that we are a people who are filled with joy and gladness, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. What do you think your life would be if you let it be what it's called to be, which is filled with joy, gladness, thanksgiving, and the sound of singing? Don't use my excuse about not singing. I have a lousy voice. God is not concerned primarily at all. He loves the beauty of our worship and praise, but he wants us to sing praise to him, not dependent upon whether we are great singers or not. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 30:16 that all who seek to devour us will be destroyed. That, in other words, the enemies of God's people will not always prevail, but instead, we, the people of God, we're going to be restored, we're going to be healed, so that from us will come songs of thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing. We are going to be his people, he will be our God. Jeremiah 33:8 goes on to say, and it's finished in verse 11 there, that God will cleanse us from all sin. It's a beautiful picture by way of what? The new covenant. And forgive us entirely, and then we will bring him renown. In the midst of our joy and gladness, we will stop long enough to bring an offering of thanksgiving. And this is what we will say: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And all of our fortunes are going to be restored from all that ever harmed or plundered us. This is what he's saying for us, friends, to know and hold on to. This is, without a doubt, the picture of something beyond time right now. It's of the age to come. And so the conclusion for us is this: let us, as a people, praise him now. We see what's going to happen, praise him now. In the fifth place, we thank God not only for what he's done for us, but for who he is. As we read in 1 Chronicles 29, thanks be to you, O God, for you are great and powerful and glorious and majestic and splendid. And it goes on, further on, to say, forcing us, by the way, to remember that our thanks is to be God-centered, not man-centered, not thing-centered. He deserves thanks from us because of who he is. 1 Chronicles 29, David describes eternality, greatness, glory, majesty, power, splendor, and everything in heaven and earth, everything in heaven and earth to God. And for all this, that is, for all of the character of God, he gives God thanks. For who God is, we thank him. And it's a similar scene in 2 Chronicles 7:3, where all the Israelites are gathered for the dedication of the temple. And we read, when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "The Lord is good, and his love endures forever." Once again, as with David, it's the glory of the Lord which triggers thanks. God's glory. And this time, not only from the king, but from all of the people. And while it's God's glory which triggers their thanks, it's God's love which is foremost. For in reference after reference, such as 2 Chronicles 7, 3 and 6, 20 and verse 21, Ezra 3, 11, we read, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Psalm 75, verse 1 adds this, "We give thanks because your name is near." That's the character of God. That's the attributes of God. God, in the fullness of who he is near to us. See, the holy name of God is not distant, but near to his people. And Psalm 92, verse 1 sums it up by saying, "It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. It's good, O Most High, so that even while his name is near, he's lifted up and exalted." In Revelation 11, 17, the 24 elders are on their faces, worshiping God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was, and you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Here, the elders thank God because he reigns. They thank him because he is the sovereign ruler. And in the next verse, thanks to God continues because his wrath has come, which will judge the living and the dead. Do you know we are to pray? I know this is a tough one, but try and just hang on to it a bit. We are to praise God for his wrath and his judgment. This is part of the glory and the character and the attributes and the person of God. And we are to thank him and praise him for all that he is and all that he does. We are not to pass a judgment. If God can do that to people, I don't want to worship him. No, don't ever be thinking that way. And we are to thank him. And this thanksgiving is accompanied by lightning and thunder, earthquake and hailstorm. In the sixth place, we're to have an attitude. That's to be part of us, an attitude of thanks. We are to come to possess an attitude of thanksgiving in all things. David sums this up beautifully in 2 Samuel 7:18 when he says, "Who am I that you have brought me here?" What an attitude. He says, it's also translated in another place as well, "Who am I that you have brought me this far?" That's the way he sees it. That's the attitude, and one that we should emulate. For who are we that God should send his son to die for us? Who are we? We're sinners, lost in sin, wretched in sin. I know of myself, and you know of yourself. I don't have to say you were this or that. I can say it simply about me. And who are we that God should make us a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Who are we compared to all the rest that God should love us? And who are we that he should, as he promises us, grant us the kingdom? That's our inheritance and himself as well. And yet he has done all of this. And he's, friends, he's done all of this for us. He holds nothing back from us. And our response should be an attitude of ceaseless thanks to God. We should see that we have been overwhelmed with blessing, that we've been given everything necessary for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 1:3, that he has started a great work in us, and that we can be convinced that he is going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. Convinced of this, that what he began in you, he's going to complete it. He's going to finish it. He doesn't stop his work in midstream. We're his work, friends. He's promised this. And the one thing God calls for from us is thanksgiving. Above all else, he wants to see an attitude of thanksgiving, hearts filled with thanksgiving for the great gift that we have in Jesus. And in Philippians 1:3, Paul says, we always thank God. What a view of thanksgiving. It's not just on a day, it's every day. Why? Because it's our life. This is our life because we, God's people, always thank God. It's to be a mindset of the people of God. We're to have a mindset of thanksgiving, not bitterness, not rage, but gratitude. And you see it in Paul's prayer for the church, that she may have, as Colossians 1 teaches, great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has granted us the great inheritance which we now possess, that he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is what he's done for us. He didn't just say, hey, you'd have this. He had to take us from one kingdom, a kingdom of hell and darkness, and translate us into another kingdom. And he could only do that by making us a completely new person. Nothing residing in us, in our heart and our being, that was from the old man can exist in this new kingdom. And he gives it to us. He makes us to be brand new. If any person is in Christ, he says there is a radically new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the next word is so wonderful. Pas. The all things have become new. So that we overflow with thanksgiving. Whatever we do, whether we do it in word or deed, we are to do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in Colossians 4, Paul continues by saying that we are to be devoted to prayer with an attitude of watchfulness, an attitude of thankfulness. Or as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we are to give thanks in all circumstances because this is God's will for us. That's what his will is for us. Did you hear that? We're to be giving thanks in all circumstances because this is God's will for us. Finally, we are to realize, this is number 7, that there is so much in our lives for which we are to be thankful. Even today, if you made a simple list today, a simple list of all you can be thankful for, think about this. Just, you know, it's a busy day. People are rushing around. People are having celebrations with family. Take 15 minutes. Sit down. Take an empty piece of paper and just on your computer you can do it. Save the writing. You don't have to do that. Just take a few minutes and make that list of all and specific things, concrete things that you have to be thankful for. And then just thank God specifically for all he has given you and all he has done for you. Do you know what it would do for you today? It would change your life today. And it would change your life permanently if you lived with an attitude of gratitude. As Psalm 118:21 says, you answer me, and that's why I give thanks to you. You see, friends, God hears you, God answers you, and you are to thank him for his care and his love to and for you. But you can only do this if you know God savingly. But if you don't know God savingly, then you need to know God savingly. Believe me. And if you don't believe me, then read again and again the words in the scriptures. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And it says, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. That's for your heart. But it goes on in verse 36, 20 verses later to say, but the judgment is on those who don't. And it speaks of that wrath. But you can only do this if you know God savingly. You can only have that life and you can only have that attitude that way. Then today, you see, let it be, if you don't know him, let today be the day not of a celebration meal as the first priority, but a celebration of knowing Christ as the first priority. Let it be the day that changes your life, that moves you from darkness into His marvelous light. Today, you can have the greatest reason in the world for thanking God, life in His Son Jesus, because you too can be born again and saved from the wrath to come. So I call each one of you to repent of your sins and turn in faith to Jesus so that you too will be born again. You too will be delivered from the wrath of God through faith in His beloved Son. So I want to wrap things up by asking you on this Thanksgiving Lord's Day, a day celebrating our redemption in Christ, I'm going to ask you to reflect. Were you mighty? No, seriously, reflect with me. Were you mighty when God called you? You know the answer to that. You weren't. Thank Him for enabling you then to see the exceeding greatness of the power that is in God and not in yourselves. Were you weak? Do you know you were weak when you were called? Thank Him then for showing you that He has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Were you righteous? I've talked to many people who've told me how righteous they were when He called you. Well, if you're a believer, then thank Him for revealing to you that there is none who is righteous, and I'm not even one that was. There is no, not one. Were you covered in sin when He called you? Did that keep you away, perhaps, for years from coming because you thought you're too much of a sinner? Were you covered in sin when He called you? Then thank Him for showing you that in Christ you are His spotless bride. And that goes for any single person here today who needs Jesus Christ. Maybe you are sitting there thinking that you are filled with sin. He could never accept you. He accepts wretched sinners. He receives wretched sinners. He died for wretched sinners. He died for people who nailed Him to the cross. How could He not die for you? Let that death be taken by you. And in faith, trust yourself to Jesus Christ for that life. Thank Him for showing you that in Christ you now are His spotless bride. Thank Him, friends, for calling you, for justifying you, for pardoning you, for sanctifying you, for glorifying you. And by the way, use it in present tense. In I think it's Ephesians 1:3 down there again. He's justified, sanctified, and glorified. There's a sense in which it's already done action. Thank Him indeed for regenerating you. That process in which you're made to be born again to a living hope. Thank Him that He will enable you. He will enable you to persevere through all the trials. You probably say, how am I supposed to be a Christian if you're 20 years old and I live to be 80, through all the battles, through all the things I have to face? He will enable you to persevere. He who started this great work in you, He will continue it. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And He will enable you to persevere through every trial you ever have to face in your life. I can give testimony to that. And I say with the most hearty amen and thank you, God. He has done that in our lives. He has enabled us to persevere through things that made us weep, through things that broke our hearts, through things that angered us and made us wonder what was going on. But He was there through it all, enabling us to stand and to give thanks and rejoice and turn from the lousiness of what sin would call us to do in those situations. No, you don't need to. He will help you through every single one of them. Say to Him, as David said, Lord, I thank You that You've brought me this far. How far, friends? How far is that? It may seem that you've not gone very far, and I know that, but however far that you have gone, however far you have left to go, you can know, and you can know for sure that God will take you there. He'll take you the rest of the way, that as Philippians 1:6 teaches, He who began this great work in you, He will complete it. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that, my friends, you know what it is blessed confidence. And you can thank Him for the confidence that you can have in Him as well. I could sum it all up by saying that you should thank God for all that He is and all that He has done for you. As Christ says Himself, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I consider that just about the ultimate hope of the believer. Because that's what we're afraid. How can we handle this on our own? I feel like I'm on my own. You're not on your own. You're never on your own when you're in Christ. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That all the blessings for which we thank God are not for just now. But for, as God says in 1 Chronicles 17:17, a great while to come. And I'll tell you what that great while to come is. It's forever, friends. That's the extent that we're going to be thanking Him and praising Him. And since you're going to do it forever, you know what it means? It makes mighty good sense to begin right now. So open your hearts to Jesus Christ and let the Savior enter and have lordship over all that you have been, over all that you are, and all for His glory. God, we thank You. You are the God of all glory. We thank You. You're the God of love. We thank You. You are the loving God. We thank You and praise You. God, we bless Your holy name, and we do thank You in all of the trials and all of the struggles, and some, for some, the suffering and the heartbreak and the disaster. God, we thank You. You are a merciful, wonderful, gracious, loving God. We love You and we thank You now and forever. Amen.